It's so good to be with you this morning. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought, have you ever read something and thought for sure that you had it all figured out or knew the facts or knew how the situation would play out after reading it and then discover that you had it all wrong or you didn't quite have it figured out the way you thought you had it figured out or it played out differently than you had envisioned in your mind? Have you ever been in that scenario before? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, most people in the room are shaking their head. Well, that happened recently this week. There was an article circulating through Facebook that Justin Bieber is starting a church here in Tallahassee, Florida. And he's going to be working with local pastors to do it. And the pastor that was quoted, and his name was Pastor Miller. And so all of a sudden, I started getting text messages about congratulations on the new church and all this stuff. And I'm like, Justin Bieber, no, we're not hanging out. I don't know what you're talking about. And they'd read this information, thought they had the right information, thought they'd had figured out, envisioned how something was going to happen, and found out that it wasn't going to play out the way they thought it was going to play out. I don't know Justin Bieber. I don't know if he's starting a church here in Tallahassee. And so anyhow, with that, you know, as I read the story of the triumphant entry of Jesus, it reminds me of a people who thought that Jesus and the way that he was going to rule and reign was going to play out a certain way, but they came to discover that it wasn't going to play out the way that they thought it was going to play out. They had read about the Messiah. They had read about him coming. Scriptures were very clear, as we'll see just from one prophecy here in just a minute, about how he would come. And though it was clear in Scripture, prophetically, they had envisioned something in their mind of how it would play out. And then when that moment came and it didn't play out the way they thought it would play out, they went from hailing him as king to screaming, crucify him, in less than a week later. And so as we think about and study this story on Palm Sunday, I want you to think about this constantly throughout the message, that it's so important that we constantly humble ourselves and align ourselves to God's will and God's way of doing things, so that when we find ourselves in certain situations or circumstances, we know that in our hearts we're submitted to God's will no matter how they play out, so that in that, if it's not the way we think, we can still stay obedient and trusting in him. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. We'll read verses 1 through 11 this morning. We'll also have it on the screen for you. We have Bibles in the seat backs in front of you if you'd like to use one of our blue Bibles this morning. We're going to read here what is traditionally known as the triumphant entry. Jesus riding into Jerusalem. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and they asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I ask that as we study your word, you would help us learn the lesson of how Jesus entered Jerusalem, Lord, let it be a lesson to our lives of how we can live a triumphant life for you. Lord, let us glean principles and truths from your word, and let us apply it to our lives this morning, that we could go forth in a humble and in a victorious manner, representing you, our great King and our great Lord. It's in your name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want to use the story of the triumphant entry this morning to talk to us about how to live a triumphant life for Jesus. You know, as we're in this election year this year, if there's anything that is evident as we watch the people state their case of why they should be president of the United States, if there's anything that's evident once again, is that the world is in desperate need of the church, the people of God, to be triumphant in our society today. In fact, all of the social ills that we face in society today come from the fact that the church doesn't lead in areas of society where it is supposed to lead. And so when we abdicate our responsibilities, or when the church is void in areas where it's needed to have its representation, society never improves. It never gets better. One thing throughout history that has proven to be true, if you study history, that when the world changed for the better, in other words, when human needs were met, when people found a way to prosper, when people found a way to be healthy in life and in their relationships, all throughout history, it was never less Christianity, it was always more Christianity in that group of people that led to those positive effects. And so I believe we are in desperate times where the church needs to be what it has been destined to be, triumphant. As we read this story, there's a few facts that I just want to point to. You know, we are in the Holy Week, and there was 48 events during the week recorded in Scripture. And so the triumphant entry is the first event that occurs as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. As I said earlier, a prophecy was about to be fulfilled as the multitudes gathered in the holy city in preparation for the Passover. They were there celebrating and remembering the fact that God had delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. And so great crowds were there. Jesus would come as the ultimate Passover lamb to take away the sins of the world forever. And so it was perfect timing by God when he showed up. Jesus was the perfect one to be the perfect lamb and the perfect sacrifice. The stage was set for the reality of who Jesus is as Lord and Savior of the world to be demonstrated to all the people. Great crowds were gathered, and the prophecy that was fulfilled was Zechariah 9:9 that says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You know, I want to draw attention in this story to the fact that Jesus came riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. And throughout history, when kings conquered cities, if they were coming to conquer, they would ride on stallions, usually white stallions. When they came on a donkey or a colt, they came symbolizing peace, that our intentions are peaceful towards you. Now here Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He had every right in that moment to come in all his glory riding on a stallion. And that's what the people were hoping. They were hoping that through external force, Jesus would overturn the Roman Empire and establish his rule and reign in his kingdom. That he would do it by the traditional way, using the external sword and force. But he came differently. He came humbly, and he came in peace, not to rule externally the people, but to rule the hearts of men and women through love and through sacrifice and through service. See, his rule would be through the internal sword of the Word of God and his Spirit, changing us from the inside. It was different. People thought he was coming as the king right there, right now. I mean, all throughout his ministry, the disciples were constantly wanting to know that, man, where is my position at the table with this great ruler? Where is the power I'm going to get? Jesus would constantly bring him back to the fact that my kingdom's different. In my kingdom, the greatest isn't the one who leads people by power and by authority and by position. My kingdom's differently. You lead in my kingdom through relationship, love, and service. People follow you because they want to. And that's why the great kings of history, as they looked back on Jesus, admired him, the great rulers and conquerors, because they said, we did it by force. But there's something admirable about this one who proclaimed to be king, is that he has followers devoted to him out of love. Yeah. You know, I'm in the coaching industry again at FAMU, and I just watch. You know, there's ways you can motivate athletes. You can motivate them through fear. You can motivate them through getting them to hate you and one another and all that. And all those ways work. Are you with me? They work. They work. But the greatest way is when that athlete builds a relationship with you and he don't want to let you down. And he don't want to let his teammates down. And when a culture of love and brotherhood is built on that team, that's how great things happen. Yeah. And if you study any great team at the end, everything, it almost ruins them for life when they have a great championship experience. Because a brotherhood was forged during that time of experiencing successes and failures in that journey, and a brotherhood is formed, and they're like ruined for life because they can never get it back in any other situation. And they say, we loved one another. We were like family. All great teams have that characteristic. That's what Jesus was coming humbly to do, was to forge a people called the church that would be a brotherhood and a sisterhood of believers, committed to his purpose, compelled by a love for him and a love for one another that is always contagious and attractive and appealing to the world. Jesus came humbly into Jerusalem. It's an amazing thought that the all-knowing, all-powerful one would humble himself in that kind of way. You know, I believe humility is one of the keys to a triumphant life. And really my big idea, my big thought as we continue to progress through this story is simply this, that Jesus came humbly so that you and I could live triumphantly. Jesus came humbly so that you and I could live triumphantly. We'll progress this week to having a Good Friday service. Then as Pastor Charles mentioned, our resurrection service on Sunday. On Friday, we will meditate upon the cross. We will meditate on the fact that Jesus died on the cross. That the perfect one, the sinless one, became our substitute. Because the wages of sin is death, because we've all sinned and are sinners without Christ. There's nothing we could do to remedy that situation. And Christ came, not only as a Savior, but as a substitute to stand in our gap. What a great exchange that when we stand before God on our own behalf, we're found guilty. But Christ comes and stands in our place and says, I'll take their guilt. I'll take their shame. I'll take their sin upon me. And I'll be the one counted for it. The great substitute of all time. An incredible, humble act. Now, Jesus didn't do that for us to live in defeat, to not fulfill and accomplish what it is that he gave his life for in his people. He expects us to be on task, to be on mission, and to finish like he did. It is finished, he said. It is finished. I came to do the will of the Father, he proclaimed. In fact, we are one, he said. And when it was all said and done on his march on planet Earth, his life, he could say what? It is finished. And faithful followers all throughout history picked up the same mantra, Apostle Paul, when it was all said and done. What did he say to his son Timothy in 2 Timothy, one of his last letters? What did he say? I have done what? I have finished the race. See, there's a great hope we can have this morning that we don't have to aimlessly walk around planet Earth, but we can live in a triumphant way to finish why God placed us here. Now, when Jesus was here, not everybody got healed. Not everybody got saved. Not every need was met. There was still a lot of problems in the world, but he left saying, what I was placed here to do, I did. And that is a triumphant life when it's all said and done, knowing that we finished what it is that God's placed us here to be. God's placed us here as go-to church in Tallahassee to represent something of his kingdom and multi-ethnic representation and multi-generation representation. We're out of that. We have a heartbeat to constantly reach out to the younger generation and raise up leaders and be a missional church that constantly wants to go to the world, go to where God sent us, and be representatives of him, passionate together. I mean, let's be honest, that we probably wouldn't be together without Christ being the center of our relationships. He's drawn us together, and that's the beauty of the kingdom, as he doesn't allow us to stay in our own selfishness or our own little, you know, just small world, but he brings us into something bigger and better. It's called the church. It's called his kingdom, and we're to represent that to the world. We can't do that in defeat, and we can't do that without humility and love and all the things that mark Jesus in this story. And when we do it well, living in relationship with God and living in relationship with one another and excited about that, we, the church, are the greatest apologetic to the world. Not our knowledge, not the words we speak, not our ability to talk people into knowing him. It's the life of love lived and the fact that he's changing me and we are enduring in love with one another. It's attractive because we are made to be relational. I went this week to visit one of the most prestigious pitching instructors in the world and spent time with him, and he's on the cutting edge of developing training techniques and therapy techniques for pitchers, and he takes them from being in the 80s to throwing in the 90s, and that's really incredible and how he does this. And they studied and analyzed, and he took all the guys who threw in the 90s and all the guys who threw in the 80s, and he said, what do the guys in the 90s do better or different than the guys in the 80s that throw in the 80s? And out of that study, he developed a whole system of these guys can do something that these can't do, and he's been applying it to all these people, and people are going from like throwing 82 to like 94. I mean, it's just incredible to see. And I mean, 94 is like, it's incredible to throw that fast, a fastball, if you don't know that. And I'm talking with him about how he discovered all this. And he goes, simply because this, because he has a foundational belief that we are designed. We are designed. We're not accidents. That we're designed. And that out of our unique design, it's not that we can figure it all out. It's that if we get in the right flow of doing things, the body is so designed in such a way, it will figure it out. He just steers them in the right direction. And he says, you know, it's all relational. And out of that, he builds relationships with the people he works with and just encourages them. Because we're designed in such a way that it's called myelin in our nervous system, that when we do an act, our nervous system responds to that act, whatever it is. And if it's a positive act, it begins to lay down myelin on the nervous system. In other words, it insulates the nerves. And so the information wants to travel down that insulated path. Are you following me? All right, it wants to follow down that insulated path. And so the more you lay down myelin on the right way of doing things, the more it goes to the right way of doing things. Now, same thing, if you reinforce a negative habit, it lays down patterns for a negative habit. So what they do, the whole environment when you're there, is the guys are throwing and doing all this. Every time they hit a personal best, they all go crazy and celebrate. Yeah! They hug one another and go crazy. Why? They're reinforcing, laying down that myelin. Because subconsciously they know the body, we can't figure all that out, but the body goes, I'm going to do that again. That was a good feeling. And the body starts to figure it out. Are you with me? We're a body. Why do we worship together? Is this just a meaningless religious act, or is there something to coming together and reinforcing as we praise God and as we love one another and as we hug and appreciate? Something's laid down in our nervous system and how we're created to reinforce those habits and that behavior. Let me tell you, the church may have problems, but let me tell you this, it's the greatest place on planet Earth to be, to find the finest people. Nowhere else I'd rather be. And Jesus created us as a body of people to be triumphant for him. You know, as we look at this story, it's interesting to find, as a segue into points here, that when Jesus sent them out, he didn't send them out alone. He didn't send them on mission alone. It says here in the story that he sent two disciples to go get the donkey and the colt. You know, if you want to live a triumphant life, you got to realize this, that number one, you have to join with others in the mission of Christ. You have to join with others. You can't do it alone. We are designed in such a way, as I said, to be relational, but you can never fulfill your purpose isolated and not plugged into the church. You can't do it. We are designed spirit, soul, and body. And you've got to be wholeheartedly connected in to bear fruit. John 15 tells us that. See, Jesus isn't just looking for us to believe. He's not. In fact, James rebukes those who think that believing is just good enough. He says this. He says, even the devil believes and shudders. So our belief in Jesus is no different than the devil's belief. Are you with me? But in that passage of scripture, he says, I'm looking for people, God is, that have a belief that is so real it translates into action, into deeds, into something getting done. And we can't fulfill and do all that we're supposed to do in the way that God wants to do it alone. And I just believe that as we connect and as we serve and as we use our gifts and as everybody does their part, as Ephesians so eloquently says in chapter 4, what happens? The body grows. We grow individually and we build ourselves up and the world is impacted. We have too much isolated Christianity today. We know the religious words to say, but deep in our hearts, we're like, man, I'm not really all in or fully engaged. You know, I'm just going to do what's comfortable for me. I'm not going to risk. And again, that's why humility is such a key, because when you're humble, you can repent if you need to in a relationship. You can forgive if you need to, because all that matters at the end of the day is not your opinion or you're being right. It's the fact that, hey, we're working together to accomplish something great that glorifies the Lord. I want to do this illustration real quick. Who thinks that they're just have extraordinary athletic skills and would like to demonstrate those? Quickly. Raise your hand real quick if you think you do. Real quick. Chris Collins, I see you right there. Come on, Chris Collins. I see that. I saw that gleam in your eye. Come on, hurry. All right. Simple illustration to hammer home a point, okay? Because your love for Jesus has to manifest in your devotion to your church. And out of that, your church's mission. So when we talk about devotion to the church, we're not just talking about coming here and sitting here on Sunday and listening to sermons. We're talking about out of that, embracing. Why we gather is to get encouraged, to lay that myelin down, right? To have the right thoughts and pay, and then we go out there and live the life wherever God's placed us in society, okay? So with that, Paul, trying to get the church of Corinth to understand this, again, he uses the metaphor of a body. And he says, the head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. So the moment you think, I don't need a church to serve God, it's just deceptive thinking. It's crazy. Devil, deceptive thinking, all right? So I want you to catch this ball, right? You can't move from that spot, all right? You can't move from the spot. Ready? Catch this ball. All right, now you can move your feet, sir. All right, you ready? Catch the ball. Nice. Give Chris a hand. All right, hold on now. Not done. All right, put this on. Close your eyes. See, I have a biblical worldview, so I believe in the sinful nature of man. So I was going to ask him to close his eyes, but I want to make sure they're closed. Because I know our tendency would be to peek. All right. It also says the eyes can't say to the, no, the hands, I don't need you, right? Are your eyes closed, sir? All right. With your eyes closed, I want you to catch the ball. Can't do it. All right. Take the blindfold off. I really believe in the sinful nature. All right, ready? Catch the ball. Eyes, hands. There you go. Thank you. Give Chris Collins a great hand. Thank you. We need one another. See, when you are not connected in, you're like that. You're walking around blindfolded. And that's why you don't bear fruit, as Jesus said. He said, what, abide in me? The vine, the branches, connected together. Sometimes the branches are connected to branches. They're not connected to the root. And you'll do what? You'll bear much fruit. And Jesus said, hold John 15. He's like, I'm looking for fruit in you. I'm not just looking for you to believe. I'm looking for fruit. I'm looking that you're, in other words, that your life is impacting other people's lives because the reality of Jesus is so strong in you. That will never happen without you being connected right to God and connected right to his people. As we continue through this story, in Mark chapter 11, verse 2, it not only says the same thing about finding the colt tied there, but it also says this. It says, find one that had never been ridden. Find one that had never been ridden. What's the point in this that we can draw from in living a triumphant life? Simply this, is that you have to remain patient while waiting for the Lord to call upon you. Do you know that it's in the dry seasons, or it's in the times that you feel like God's not really close to me, or I'm not really doing everything that I feel like I can do, but you're trying in your heart. It's in those seasons that if you stay faithful to the Lord, that he does the deepest work inside of you. Because his timing truly to us is slow, but really when you look back on it, it's perfect. It's perfect. And, you know, the colt represented, why it couldn't be ridden is that it represented sacredness according to the laws of purification given by Moses. The animal, it had to be perfect and it had to be unused, never having a yoke upon its neck. And so that was the key. But I think about that colt or that donkey all those years getting passed by, other donkeys, other colts getting used. And it not getting used. And I wonder what it was thinking if it could talk. We know that a donkey can talk if God wants it to talk. But I wonder if God made that one talk. What would happen? What would it say? Would it have been complaining? Would it have been just grumbling? Where's God? I never get used. When's my time going to come? When's God going to bring me my mate? Whatever it may be, are you with me? I mean, the challenge for the younger generation today is patience. You're growing up in the most impatient world ever created on planet Earth. It's right here. It's right now. Thank you, Pastor Charles. I'm going to kill myself here. Everything is touch and now and this and this and, you know, boom, quick. And, you know, I want it now. And to remain patient and wait on the Lord is so hard. Maybe you think through that I've got a condition or something. Maybe God will never use me. No, stay faithful. Stay connected in. Stay serving. Wherever you are right now, say, this is where God has me right here, right now, and be the best Christ-like example that you can be. God will move through your situation. God will promote you when it's time. God will bring you what you're supposed to have when it's time. He'll do it. People like Star Wars, right? Third most popular series of movies of all time. Well, as George Lucas was creating the first movie, which turned out to be the fourth movie, you know, when you first went to it, the special effects were amazing, and the music in it was incredible, and the characters were great, and none was better than Darth Vader. You with me? The villain, Darth. I mean, what a great villain, Darth Vader. The way he breathed, and the way he talked, that voice. Well, the original actor, they were using his voice, and he didn't like his voice. It wasn't good enough for the Force. It wasn't dark enough. So a stuttering actor who stuttered, an actor who stuttered, tried out for the spot to be the voice. His name was James Earl Jones. And the rest is history, right? I mean, when you think of Star Wars, you think, one of the things you think of is James Earl Jones' voice. And one of the greatest movie voices of all time. And just think, there was a time when he probably thought, man, I've got, you know, a condition that doesn't allow me to talk correctly, or man, I've never been used. And just in the right moment, the perfect situation, he gets called upon. And boom, his life has changed forever. I'm telling you, that's what God loves to do. And the key to living a triumphant life is remaining faithful and remaining patient, waiting for the Lord to call upon you. You know, as we progress through the story, it says here that if anyone says anything to you about taking this donkey and this colt, tell them that the Lord has need of them. Tell them that the Lord has needs. Think about that statement for a second. Jesus is the Lord, as God himself, willing to confess out of his mouth, I have a need for that. His humility all throughout Scripture is amazing. He rode humbly so that we might live triumphantly. What a great example to follow. You know, if you want to live a triumphant life, you have to recognize your need for God every day. Every day, recognize how much you need God. I mean, I guarantee you, Pastor Charles would agree with this, in that all counseling situations we find ourselves in throughout our history of ministry simply comes down to, if you had to narrow it down to one thought or one common thing that's happening, characteristic that's happening that gets people sideways in their own individual lives or in relationships, it simply comes down to this: lack of humility in recognizing your need for God to help you in that situation. In other words, you start doing it in your own strength or your own ability or your own pride. And anytime you humble yourself and recognize, I need help here, that's where the grace of God comes in abundantly to empower you to be and to do what it is that God has for you to be and do in that situation. You must recognize your need for God. In that, it's constantly, and again, do we live in a more challenging generation? Has there ever been one that with the technology and the pace of today's society that keeps us from recognizing our need for God, that keeps us from being soaked in his presence? And I read an article about glass blowing of all things. And do you have that picture, Adam? Do we have that picture to show up? Thank you. That, I didn't know this, but that's called a block for glass blowing. And if you got into making glass and glass blowing and all that, and you ordered that device to do it, if they shipped it to you, it would be shipped to you in a container of water. It stays permanently contained in water. And the reason for that is that when it's taken out and used to blow the glass, it's got to be saturated in water so that it doesn't dry out and it doesn't burn. And so it stays wet the whole time. And as soon as you're done using it, you put it back in water. It never stays out of water except when it's being used. And what's the point? Simply, as I was reading, I was thinking about, God, how true should that be for our lives? We should stay saturated daily in God's presence. And when we don't, what happens? We dry out. We dry out. The things of the world begin to consume us, wear us out, burn us up, right? Stay saturated in God's presence. How? Reading his word. How? Prayer. How? Worship. How? Fellowship with his people, his church. We stay saturated in God's presence. And we stay effective for use by him in the world. We must constantly recognize our need for God. You know, as we continue through the story, we get to the part where they begin to proclaim, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." With this celebration, they waved palm branches and they sang the traditional Passover song. And the palm branches all throughout history were a symbol for them at their certain feasts, whether it was tabernacles or whatever else. It was a symbol of rejoicing. Throughout history, palm branches were a symbol of goodness or well-being or really victory. And so as they waved the palm branches, they were believing that, hey, yes, this is the Messiah, and we're rejoicing. And in that moment, we are victorious. But again, he would come different than what they thought. He would be the Lord who is the servant, the king who is the one who serves. The citizens of his kingdom, they would be subdued by love, not by force. And in his kingdom, something would happen. There would be an unexplainable kindness now demonstrated to enemies. So much different than what the world was used to. And I think about it, because it didn't happen the way they thought it would happen. Less than a week later, they're shouting, they're going from Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify him, crucify him. They had the option, the people were given the option, do you want Jesus or do you want Barabbas? Many believe what Barabbas did was similar to acts of terrorism today that we've experienced. That people chose a criminal over a savior. How did things change so quickly? You know, when you want to do the right things, or you want to do things that are contrary to the ways of the world and how God's leading you, which will always be different than the world, do you know most people won't praise you? And this story, if you want to live a triumphant life, reminds us that we must relish the praises of God more than the praises of people. You must learn how to do that. And especially in today's world, if you want to make a stand for Christ, if you want to be a witness for Christ, a lot of times you're not going to be praised for that. A lot of times maybe you might not even be welcomed for that. Yes, there will be unavoidable confrontation and the differences of opinion that are out there. But if you want to be effective, and if you want to be faithful, and if you want to be obedient, and if you want to make impact and make a difference, you have to relish his praise and his pleasure more than people's opinions or people's thoughts of you. Why do teenagers stumble so much? It's not because it's their destiny to stumble in those years. That's a big lie. It's simply this, because it's the first time they get away from parents and they get around peers, and all of a sudden something in their heart begins to enjoy the praises of their peers more than the praises of their parents and their God. That's what begins to happen. It's not that they're created in such a way to rebel in their teenage years. It's just that all of a sudden a praise of people matters more than a praise of God. And in immaturity, a lot of times, you don't know how to navigate through that because you've been insulated in an environment that has been somewhat comfortable. You see, the church will never be strong and mighty when it stays in its place of comfort. See, if you want to be strong in anything, again, the body, if you want your muscles to be stronger, you got to do what? You got to use them. Yeah. It's hard. You got to use them. You got to use them, and you got to get sore, and you got to then embrace the process of that soreness, and then something happens. The soreness leaves, and you do it again, and you get sore, and it leaves. You do it again, you get sore, and then you do it again, and I'm not as sore anymore. I'm something different. I'm stronger. See, we got to use our faith. We got to activate it. We got to share the gospel. We got to talk. Of course people aren't going to like it. They're lost. I'm father to three sons. I know they don't like 90% of what comes out of my mouth. He wants to go fishing today with his high school senior buddies as a freshman at the beach. Nope. Amen. No. Amen. Why, Dad? Because I was your age once. That's the reason for everything. Amen. No. You just come off of 5 days of spring break in Orlando hanging out and having fun. No, we got things to do. You're going to Costco's with me. We got some shopping to do after all the food you ate all week. I'm not here to be his best friend. I'm not here for him to even like me. I'm here for one reason. When it's all said and done, for you to know I loved you and every intention towards you was good. It's to form you and forge you into the image of God. And it's killing me. It's hurting me. I'm broken down. He wins battles, but I'm determined to win the war. I'm going to win it only by the grace of God. It is such a lie of the enemy. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to do anything else. You're never going to get stronger until you do. You with me? You're never going to get stronger until you use your faith. The church is not destined to be quiet. Blessed are those. Blessed are the feet of those who do what? Bring good news. I mean, how does the world push its agendas? Because it gets louder than we do. Are you with me? I mean, I was asked to pray at Levy Park. Pray, do a devotional. I did it. One person, because their son wasn't playing, because they never worked with him to be good to play. And so he didn't like what the coach was doing and all this. And then he was trying to get his way to switch teams and manipulate the situation. And he couldn't make it work through that way. So then he began to attack the prayer. And you know what I told our park president? She was debating of whether or not to do the devotional, that. You know what I said? I said this. I said, first of all, there's more evidence in the founding of our country for religious freedom. That's why they met in public government buildings for church services. That's why they instituted national days of prayer. That's why they put chaplains in government and all that stuff. Separation of church and state is one of the biggest lies in regards to you cannot express your religion in public. Yes, there's separation of jurisdictions and that government has a function and church has a function, but God's over both of them. Are you with me? He rules and reigns both of them. So anyhow, not to get on all that, but I said this. I said, let's put it in perspective. I've had 3 boys go through the league, so this is my 6th year in it. I said, in 6 years of doing this, how many complaints have we had? 1! I said, we're not switching the whole situation for one person. If 100% of the people rebel, then maybe we'll think about stop praying. But it's one person making a voice, and everybody's in a panic. And that's how agendas get pushed in our world today. The minority is leading today. The church needs to rise up as a majority. There's more people of God than there's not. If we rise up, we win. We're created for dominion. Are you with me? If you don't like the state of the world, it's because of us. If you don't like who you got to choose to vote for, it's because of us. I met with these people who wanted me to help get involved with the political process and all this, and I met with them out of kindness to just listen to them. And the one thing they said to me that stood out is that one of the problems with candidates and all that is the fact that the people of God just aren't engaged anymore. The church has just left. Are you with me? And how many people, we sit around, we go, oh my God, we just complain. And we're just not engaged. We're not engaged. And as we look through all of culture, Jim Bennett's getting engaged. As we look through all of culture, where do the faults come? You know, why do you take prayer out of high schools or schools and then guns come in, you know, and it's just, we allow God to just be removed in everything or think we can remove him, you know, and then we wonder why society is. We need courage. We need strength. We need to rise up and we need to love God more than we love anything else. Again, I'm not, and I told him, I said, they were calling me, asking me, I said, let me talk to this guy. I said, I can love him more than he hates me. I'll hug him. I will, you know, encourage him. I'll train his son for free. I'll help him find a place on the team. I will help him. But one thing I will not do is stop praying. I won't. I'll say, man, I can't believe, you know, I'll let him know that he hasn't acted very kindly, but I love you anyway, man, but I'm not going to stop praying. Are you crazy? Last point here. If you want to live a victorious life, and this kind of sums it all up, and the thought of living a triumphant life the way that Jesus wants us to live it, kind of reemphasizing what we've been talking about, is that we have to submit to God's way of establishing his kingdom. submit to God's way, not our way, of establishing his kingdom. Not my will, but your will be done. You know, even the sanctified flesh wants its own will, doesn't it? That's why Paul said, I got to crucify this stuff daily, because it just wants to go another way, not God's way. And it's amazing when you think about it, that there was a group of people at a time that had Jesus in flesh and blood right before them and missed it. It's scary when you think about it. Yes, religious people who do, and we think we so got it figured out and got it. You with me? It's pride and staying humble before the Lord, recognizing our need for him. And it's submitting to his way of doing things. And look, that's why most of us get withdrawn or just kind of go through religion or don't really connect and get fully all in, is because somewhere along the way you thought God was supposed to do something a certain way for you and it didn't turn out that way. And now you either don't trust or you're disappointed or you're hurt or you're whatever. Are you with me? And daily, if not daily, eventually in your walk with God, circumstances are going to place you in a situation where, man, it didn't play out the way I thought it was going to play out. Does that change who God is? Absolutely not. And you have to be tried and tested on that and come through it with a pure heart before you can walk in such a way that allows you to be mature and bear fruit. We all have to go through it. And we have to go through it in different seasons and different ways. And you never get promoted in God's kingdom for him doing something great through your life without going through that process. It's just the way it is. And I'll conclude with this story. You know, last week, FSU started its spring practice or whatever it is. And I saw an interview with Jimbo Fisher. And I know Coach Fisher just through our kids and relationships. And one thing, when you're around Coach Fisher for just a short amount of time in a competitive situation, you find out quickly that man has a temper. And they were interviewing after what he proclaimed to be his worst practice in the history of Florida State football. Now, after I think, what is this, his fifth or sixth year of coaching, he's learned better to control himself in those moments. And so there's nothing funnier or more amusing to see a frustrated coach in front of reporters asking ridiculous questions. And so here he was after practice, reporters asking ridiculous questions to a very frustrated coach. But he maintained his composure. And I looked at that and I'm like, he's ready to punch every single one of them. He's ready to explode and say a cuss word after every word. But he didn't. But something he said was so profound, and he was so mad at the guys for the way they were practicing, and he's not going to settle in his heart for another three-loss season. And he started talking about, the younger generation, they just don't understand what it takes to get to the next level. And he said this statement. He goes, we're going to find out tomorrow who likes football. You with me? We're going to find out tomorrow who likes football. Yeah. And he said this. He goes, they think they like it, but they really don't. He goes, they won't play it. They won't play it, but they don't like it. Next question. And I go, man, you couldn't pay me to put on a helmet and go to that next practice. We're going to find out who likes football. See, Jesus rode in triumphantly, and it was a moment of celebration, and yeah, we love those moments. Then the cross came. Are you with me? And reality of what it cost to do this thing and be great for Jesus. And really, as we think about the Holy Week and all the events that take place leading up to the resurrection, here's what Jesus says, just like Coach Fisher. In composure, he says, we're going to find out who really loves me. And here was his criteria in Scripture, not our words. It was simply this. If you love me, you will obey And obedience for the church always leads us into sacrifice, whatever that may be, sometimes the extreme of death to change the world. That's what makes us different than anybody else. But it's never the easy route. It's never the way that we think or want it to be, or the comfort in our human nature. See, Jesus says this, we're going to find out who really likes me. We're going to find out at the cross. And so the key to triumphant life is being humble before the Lord. It's partnering with the right kind of people, being plugged into the church, being relationally involved. It's remaining patient while the Lord calls upon you. It's recognizing your need for God. It's relishing His praises more than anything else. And it's being submitted to His way of doing things. Let's remember this Sunday that Jesus rode humbly so that we can live triumphantly. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for this story. Lord, I ask that as we enter into what is traditionally known as our Holy Week, Father, that something of reality of Your Spirit and Your purpose would be birthed in our hearts in a new and a fresh way, God. And so, Lord, as we are in this attitude of prayer and as we trust You to minister to Your people, Lord, we just want to give opportunity for that in this moment.